my hope this morning and also next Sunday morning. Yes, this is a two-part series. Two-part teaching this morning in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 this morning, and then we're going to tackle verses 4 and 5 the following Sunday. So if this is your first time at our church, we want to welcome you to come back next Sunday to get the rest of the story. But our hope this morning, and my hope for you this morning, is just as I speak this morning, that you'll learn some practical ways to help you keep going. That's the goal of this morning, is to give you some practical tips on how to keep going, how to keep following Jesus when you face opposition. When life gets hard, and even when your closest friends or family let you down. Because here's a few things that are true. You will face opposition as a follower of Christ. You will, every one of us will face opposition if we continue to follow Jesus Christ. So there's more opposition coming. When life gets hard, life's going to get hard again. Maybe you had a breather where you were freed from a hard time, but it's going to get hard again at some point. And your friends and your family will let you down again. And a little tip here, a little secret, you're probably going to let your family down at some point. So when you're pointing fingers this morning, please point back to yourself as well. We are people who make mistakes, and we make life hard on ourselves, and we allow others to make life hard on ourselves as well. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We're just going to leave this up here for a little bit. I want to ask you, do you keep a list of people who've let you down? Now, you probably don't write their names down. Maybe some of you who are maybe a little more, dark, maybe you write their names down. I don't know. But we all have this list. We have this list of people that have let us down. If you haven't written them down, they're parked somewhere in your brain. And I have a list, by the way. I don't write it down, but I do have a list. And it's there. It's not one that I've, put on paper or documented or, look at all the time, but one that circulates in my head. Satan, the accuser, likes to remind me of these people. It's not God ever who's reminding me of these people. It's always Satan going, hey, you've thought about these guys in a while. The other question I have for you this morning and for myself too is, do you talk about these people with others? I certainly have. Not your people, my people. I've talked about my people. And I've talked about them far more than I should have with people. But here's the crazy thing. This is probably not the worst thing that I've done. Probably the biggest mistake isn't just the gossip. That's bad enough. But the worst thing is that I've shifted my hope and my focus for making it in this world onto the very people on that list. So I shift my hope in them instead of my hope in Jesus. Instead of placing my hope completely and fully on God, I focus on that list. My dear children, Paul says to Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Focus there. Grace? What is grace? It's not a girl visiting our church this morning, but that was a joke, by the way. Grace, all of God's power and all of God's love, all of God's justice through the lens of the crucified and resurrected Christ. It's all of God's power, all of God's love. It's his justice that was fulfilled on the cross. Extraordinary. Grace is that the incarnate God, the living God, the creator of the universe, decides to come into our pain and our suffering and our hard time, shares in the suffering, is crucified on a cross so that our suffering can be alleviated. He joins us walks with us in our pain. What God does this? What God comes and is crucified, shares our pain? This is the God I'm talking about. This is what grace is. All of God's power, all of God's love, all of God's justice through the lens of the crucified and resurrected Christ. Incredible. Jesus, our source of strength. We can do nothing without him. This list that we look at every now and again is never going to strengthen us. Those people, they might change, they might help us at some point, but ultimately our hope is in Christ. Paul doesn't say be strengthened by better people. He doesn't say find more reliable leaders. He says be strengthened by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Paul, who's writing this letter to Timothy, is writing from a very unique and interesting vantage point, and that's why we can really listen to him this morning. I want to encourage you to step into where he was writing from. So he's in prison. He's in a cold, dark cell. This is 67 AD. Christianity has been made illegal. Paul is writing from the vantage point of having been abandoned by his church community. This is not a good place for any one of us. Being abandoned by our friends, by our church community, we expect more of those who claim to follow Christ, right? We expect them to behave better. And so very often, rejection from the church or people who are connected to a church or some form of religion are hurtful to us. It's almost more hurtful than people who are non-followers of Christ because we expect them to be lost. We don't expect believers to act lost. Paul, in his letter, this is the second letter to Timothy, calls out people who have abandoned him. And if you read just that part of the letter, you can see it sounds almost like Paul is pouting. It's like he's feeling sorry for himself. He mentions quite a few people in his letter to Timothy before he says, be strong in Jesus Christ. He names people. And he first of all, names everyone in Asia. That's early on in chapter 1. He says, everyone in Asia has rejected me. And then he begins to name names. He names Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I'm sure they are pronounced differently. He says, they turned away from me. So everyone in Asia, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then he goes on to talk about other people in the letter. He names Hymenaeus and Philetus. So they've left the path of truth. They're preaching a different gospel than I'm preaching, and they have abandoned me, abandoned my teaching. Then he mentions a guy by the name of Demas. Demas, who had been taking care of him in his prison, abandoned him, deserted him, because he loved pleasure. Paul says he loved this life more than he loved serving Jesus, and so he left. He talks about another guy, Crescens, who went to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. So the point of this for you all this morning is understand, don't feel so bad if you have a list. Paul had a list. Paul had a list. He goes on to say, and by the way, beware of Alexander the coppersmith. I don't know, we don't know who, it's the only time he's mentioned, but Alexander the coppersmith. And he warns, actually, Timothy says, be careful for this guy, because he did me wrong. He'll probably do you wrong too. And then he kind of concludes it as he finishes up the letter by saying, when it was my time to go before the judge, and so he's on trial. So when it's my time to go before the judge, he says this, no one came with me. There was no one who stood with me when I was before the judge. No one. He says, everyone abandoned me. And he says, may it not be counted against them. Now, we could stop right there. We could just relish in the fact that Paul had a nice list and that you have a list. We all have a list. And, oh, man, we have a list of people. You're probably thinking of those people right now, some of those people that are on that list. Please don't say their name. Please don't write me a letter and give me their names. I want you to see the focus of Paul. Paul has his list, but this is what he says about God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. If you want to read this with me, please feel free. In the yellow. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. The focus of Paul is not on his list. So even though I was abandoned, the Lord stood with me. He goes on to say, so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. He's saying, even though I've got my list and people have abandoned me, Jesus did not. Jesus stood with me. And I have continued to preach the gospel. I've continued to move forward and follow Christ and his mission and his calling in my life, regardless of the list that I have. And he says, yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Notice he's saying here, I'm not going to be delivered here, but I'm going to be delivered into the presence of Jesus Christ. I know that this is saved for me. And so I keep driving, I keep following, and I keep moving because I know that Jesus Christ has got me. He stands with me. He could have said it a different way. He says, even though I'm alone here because people have left me and rejected me, I am not alone because Jesus stands with me. What a powerful, powerful, powerful deal. I'm going to show you this slide here just to give you some quick history here. This is Paul. He's about to be executed, we think. And we're not entirely sure, but history would show us that he's actually beheaded. And we think this is right before he was executed. He's in a cell. It's the final briefing. It's delivered from a cold Roman cell. He's giving his last words to his spiritual son, Timothy, and saying, okay, look, keep going. I'm in chains. I'm in prison, but this is all for the gospel. He says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me. The call here is to not have any shame. Keep following. Keep moving. Don't be embarrassed of this truth. Don't be embarrassed of the Savior, the one who stood with me, Paul says. Don't be embarrassed of him. And don't be embarrassed of me while I'm sitting in prison and in chains. Acts 16 is we see this incredible movement start with Paul, where that's the first time he met Timothy. In AD 64, we see the burning of Rome and the criminalization of Christianity. The burning of Rome was actually blamed on Christians, although it wasn't their fault. It was blamed on them, and it was used as sort of a bridge to then illegalize Christianity. And so Paul, who had been sitting in a house arrest, is now arrested and put into a cold prison. He's in chains, and he's alone. He's not having any guests. He's isolated, and he's imprisoned. And it's the final handover, and he's saying it's worth it. Keep following. Keep following. It's worth it. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy verse 1 as he starts the letter. He says this in verse 6. He says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm here. I know that God has called me. I know this is true. What I'm following is true. And I know the hope that I have. I know the calling. I know who Jesus is. And I'm going to continue to follow him. He says, that's why I remind you, Paul, Timothy, to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. Saying, fan that flame, fan that coal. We understand coals in Namibia, right? We understand. We want to get that braai going, right? So we fan into flame to get this thing moving because we want to eat. Paul is saying, fan into flame your spiritual gift. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. See what Paul's doing here. He's listed all the people who are ashamed of him. His list. Here's a list of people who are ashamed of me. He does name one person who wasn't ashamed of him, Onesiphorus, who stayed with him. And he commends him. He's grateful for him. And he's saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be like those who abandoned me. Don't be like the people on my list. Come visit me. And that's what the letter is for. Come see me. And I think Paul was hoping he would see him before he was killed. I want to see you one last time. bring my jacket. It's before winter, because winter's coming. Bring my jacket when you come. Come visit me. Don't be ashamed of me. Keep going. And I think if Paul were alive today and could see you, he would say the same thing to you. Keep going. It's worth it. I know we have our list. And I know life is hard. And I know you have, and I have, many reasons to be irritated and frustrated. But the fact of the matter is that our hope is not in that list. Our hope is in Christ. And we can count on Jesus. And we need him. And absolutely, we can do nothing without him. Be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. There's not grace in something else. Don't be strong in some other grace. Be strong in the grace that you have in Christ Jesus. Jesus echoed these same words, our need for dependence on him and him only, in John 15, verses 4 through 5, before he went to the cross. We covered this a couple of weeks ago. Remain in me and I'll remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. From the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I wonder if we know that this morning. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We can absolutely do nothing. Do we understand nothing? Do we get it? I want to show you a picture here. It's a fun little eye teaser. Now, I know your eyes are telling you that those lines are not straight. They're not lined up together, but they are. And you're going to have to look at the ends of this to kind of see that they're evenly spaced. These lines are straight. They are horizontal. But your brain keeps telling you they're not. Just a little illustration to let you know that you need a different perspective. We need Christ. We absolutely need him. We need his perspective because we are unable on our own to see things straight. We need him. We need him. The writer of Proverbs says this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And very often, we depend on our understanding at the expense of everyone else's understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. He'll make your path straight, another translation says. But get those lines straightened out so that you can actually walk where you need to, so you can see properly. We need him. Be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Tip number one. But then he says this. And this is amazing, that this next statement that he makes. Let's pull it up here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other people. He doesn't say just anyone. He says what kind of people? Trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That's tip number two, all right? Be strong, not in your list, but be strong in the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. And now continue to teach this to other people. But who? Faithful people, right? Trustworthy people. He's given us a list of a bunch of people who were not faithful. And it's interesting as you read this letter and when you do the math, and if you would like to do the math, you can. This is very simple. But you realize that there are far fewer people who are faithful to the gospel, faithful to Jesus, then we're faithful. There's probably like a 10% to 90%, 10% faithful, 90% not. Now, I haven't done the math accurately like that, but because Paul uses terms like everyone and no one, so I mean, it really messes up the math. But we can see that it's a minority of people who have chosen to follow Christ, who continue to follow Christ. This is interesting. But Paul says, in light of that reality, keep passing on the message. We got to keep moving. We got to keep making disciples. We can't be discouraged. We got to keep going. We got to keep multiplying. We need to have a multiplication plan. I'll show you a little picture here that might help you. It may not. But you see Paul, who's in prison, the mentor, then he's passing on what he's learned to the mentee. Mentee? That was for you. To Timothy. Pass on to, that's terrible. Yeah, we have a lady named here by mentee for you guests here that you may know her. But Timothy, the disciple of Paul, Paul calls Timothy his son, his spiritual son. And he's saying, continue to pass on what I've taught you to others who will be faithful to teach others. This is the plan, is to continue to multiply. Even when the odds are against you, the Bible doesn't say even when the odds are against you, but this letter you can see that the vast majority of people who were followers of Christ stopped being. There's a minority of people, but you work with a minority. That's the tip this morning. Continue to work with the faithful. Continue to pass on to the faithful, to the trustworthy, the message. You can make a case here that if you invested all your time in people who are never going to continue to follow Christ, you're probably wasting your time. We continue to love them though, right? It's not that we abandon those people who are unfaithful, because it's possible that if we keep working with them and walking, they will at some point start being faithful. And I can say, in speaking for myself, I am so grateful that people didn't give up on me. I came to Christ when I was very young and very immature, and I had years and years of immaturity, but I had very faithful people who walked with me to get me to be on the path. And now I've grown up a little bit, and I'm a little more faithful than I was when I was younger. I'm grateful for those people. But don't spend all your time with someone like me when you could spend all your time with someone who is very faithful. Hear what I'm saying? Yeah, we keep praying for those who have stepped off the path, keep loving them. But let's work with the faithful. He's saying, invest in those who are faithful and help them to teach others who will also be faithful. Because this is how the message of Jesus Christ, this is how the family is multiplied from generation to generation to generation. The way this is successfully multiplied is through faithful people. You could make the case as well that the gospel does not multiply. The family of God is not multiplied by unfaithful people. And so we want to invest in the faithful because that's how, from generation to generation, this gospel is multiplied. We're standing here today talking about Paul and Timothy. Why? Because the gospel was passed from faithful people to faithful people. Praise the Lord. Timothy took Paul's advice. And we are sitting here this morning because people were faithful before us. And God is asking us to also have that same faithfulness. So depend on the strength that only comes from Jesus Christ. And then multiply, share, and trust the gospel. Trust the gospel to faithful people who are then faithful to teach others. It's this making disciples who make disciples idea. And this is what he's saying before he's killed. We keep moving. And then he asks of something that I think is a big ask. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy says, endure suffering along with me. There's a lot of different translations of this, but it's share in my suffering, choose suffering, endure suffering. There's different ways this is translated into the text here, but the combined idea is that we choose suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we also share in suffering with other believers. This is the idea here. And Paul is saying very specifically, very personally to Timothy, come and share in my suffering. Come be with me. This is not the first difficult question that Paul has asked of Timothy. It's not the first time he's asked him to do something difficult. Now, because Timothy is the son of Eunice, who is a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And so, for whatever reason, the Bible lets us know that Timothy was not circumcised. You think about the things that are in the Bible. Yeah. But this was significant culturally, all right, to understand who Timothy was. And culturally in those days, a Jew would hardly speak to you if you were not circumcised. Now, I don't know how they checked this out, all right? I don't know how they verified this. You know, we don't know, but that's what happened. If you were, they would call people. This is a big insult, an uncircumcised dot, dot, dot. You know, whoever you were, fill in the gaps, uncircumcised. And so when Paul was on his missionary journey, he met Eunice and his grandmother, and they were the ones who were actually discipling Timothy. And Timothy was known for being this you know, passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul invited him to come and be part of his missionary trip. And when Timothy was asking him, okay, what do I need to bring? What do I need to do? And he said, well, make sure you pack light. And, you know, it's actually not in the Bible. But but one of the things he did ask of him to do, and it's in the Bible, is to go get circumcised. This is an adult, all right? He's young, but he's adult enough to where this is a big ask. All right, go get circumcised. And guess what Timothy did? Timothy got circumcised. You know why he got circumcised? Because he wanted to not have any barriers as they share the gospel to people who had a Jewish background. So he did the thing that really wasn't moral or immoral, but so that he could have a bridge to be able to effectively share the gospel with Jews. We ask ourselves this morning, what type of suffering, what type of agony or what type of cost are we willing to pay for the sake of the gospel? So Paul's been asking this of Timothy all along. Now he's asking him to come visit him before he's killed, which is fascinating and interesting. He's asking him to take one more step because he's already told Timothy, look, there's all these people who've left me because they're embarrassed of me. Now Paul's sitting in a cold cell. He's in chains. He probably smells terrible. He's lost credibility in the eyes of a lot of people because he's a prisoner. And so Paul is inviting him to risk his reputation, to risk his social position, to potentially risk his profession, his job, and possibly his life to come visit him. This is this fear of association. I want to put this PowerPoint up here for you. The fear of association and the cost of the call is that what he's inviting him to do is to count the cost and understand that I'm asking you to come visit me while I'm in chains. There's this concentric risk, rings of risk that we have to evaluate before we associate with people who are risking everything for Christ. Don't be embarrassed of me, Paul says. Do not be embarrassed of me. Paul's chains. You risk your reputation. You risk your social standing, you risk your profession, and potentially your life to associate with people who are sold out for Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. It's not a small ask. It's a big ask of Paul. Come share in my sufferings. Risk your job. Risk your friendships. Risk your promotions. Risk your status. Potentially risk your life to come hang out with me, the invitation. I'm fascinated that Paul is saying, look, I've shared with you my list, Paul says. Here's my list of people who've abandoned me. I'm asking you not to be like that. Come. And I'm asking you to do a big thing. Come. It's a big ask, but come, stand with me. Paul continues to express to Timothy the cost. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13. And I believe what I'm about to show you now is true for you and me as well today. But this is the reality of following Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says. It's an all statement. He said, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think Paul is using the word everyone here accurately. He's not just exaggerating. He's saying everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The clause is, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Now, if you want to live an ungodly life and kind of have Jesus on the side, probably you will not suffer persecution. But what he's saying here is that if you're living a godly life in Christ, you will suffer persecution. And then here's the other little point that is frustrating to you and me. And a lot of these people that are in this next verse are on your list. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. There's going to be a bunch of people who are imposters. And they're evil. And they're going to be successful. And possibly you won't. And right now, I believe some of these people are on your list. But he says, that's always going to be true. Two things. That people who serve Jesus Christ, who live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. And the evil people and imposters will be successful. But they're deceived, and they will deceive others. It's this question, right, that we live in this world. This is where we get into this conundrum. I love what John Lennox describes this. He talks about that we live in a world that has both beauty and bombs. It's a sort of a crass, harsh way to say it, but we live in a world with beauty. We live in a world with bombs. And we can get distracted by the bombs. We can invest in the beauty. But very often we stick with the bombs, our list. We get stuck there. And we become ashamed to follow Christ. And we question God. God, how can you exist? Look at this terrible world we live in. Look at these bombs that are going off. Where are you, God? Or do you even exist? Who are you? And all of a sudden, Jesus gets on your list of bad people. And we turn. We turn from him. This is the conundrum that we're in, right? But what kind of a God steps into our universe, steps into our world, in the beauty and the bombs? What kind of a God? Well, our God, Jesus, does that. He came, died on a cross, came and shared our suffering, stepped into our bomb-filled world, and suffered alongside us, with us. And I think that's why you can continue to have confidence in Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus provides a solution to this cacophony of this world that we live in, the confusion of this world. Jesus provides a solution. And I think what he did on the cross is evidence even of his existence, evidence that he is real, and evidence that he is powerful, and evidence that he can actually change our lives. And he invites us to place our faith in him because he's our only hope. We can do nothing without him. And so Paul says, join with me in my suffering, because the cause is good, the cause is sound, the cause is based on trustworthiness, the cause is right. The cause is right. Paul says, you trust me? Then trust what I've taught you. Don't be embarrassed of me. I'm in prison, I'm wearing chains because of Jesus, and I'm here because I am proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to my fellow prisoners, to the guards. He continued to follow Christ. I'm sure disappointed, struggled at times, disillusioned maybe. But he says, I know in whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able. 2 Timothy 1, this is what he says, verse 12. Verse 1, verse 9, for God saved us. This is his rationale. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because this was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me, a preacher, Paul says, of himself, an apostle and a teacher of this good news. He says, and that is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. So, Timothy, come, share my suffering with me. Because of the hope. Okay, let's rewind. You got your list? We all have our list. But do you have a Savior? Yes, in Christ. If you know him already, then you know. If you don't know him, you can know him today. Our hope is in the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. And then we continue. We continue to multiply this message, the good news, to faithful, trustworthy people. And we continue to share in the suffering because that is our lot. We choose it for the sake of the gospel. Peter says, don't suffer outside of Christ for other reasons, but suffer for Christ. Are you going to keep trusting your list? Focusing on your list? Or are you going to choose Christ? I invite you this morning to fan the flames. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Let's pray. This morning, God, we choose to be strong in you this morning. We choose you, Father. We confess that we can do nothing without you. Lord, I lift up every person in this room this morning that they would wrestle with you and understand, Father, that they can do nothing without you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the invitation not only to depend on you, but also to share this great good news. Lord, thank you that someday, although we suffer here, someday we will see you face to face. And every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning. Lord, thank you for sharing our suffering, Lord, on the cross. Thank you for making a way for us, Lord, to satisfy your justice. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy this morning. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.